Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Last night, as it was, I was taking confession, and this subject came up. This young man came to a person to ask advice from. He wanted to know the answer to this question. It was burning in him. What must I do? What must I do? And the I is very important. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Because he had already judged himself worthy. So when the one who was there to give him the advice, the one whom he called teacher, he didn't like what he was told. Well, that shows a little of what we call cognitive dissonance. That means your brain is frazzling. Because you chose this person. He didn't choose you. He didn't demand that you come to him. You came of your own volition. So the thinking that you used to decide that he was the one for you is now the same thing that you regret having gone to him for, because he said something that you did not anticipate. Sell your junk. I told you about Swami Prabhavananda before. You know, this guy makes a lot of sense. He's probably in hell right now, but he had some good things to say. And one of the things that I always remember that he said, because this was a time in my life when I was studying religion, all religion. He said, do not possess anything that has the capacity to possess you. Guys with cars feel about this. They feel this acutely. They have this shiny flash car. Woe to the person who puts a little door ding in it, a little tiny scratch, whether it be near kinsman or not. Woe to that person who will ding that car. Because the car is more than the car. The car is a symbol. It is a symbol of, well, first of all, my excellent taste. I would not have chosen such a car had I been someone who was inferior of mind or aesthetic. No, I'm special. I know how to choose a car. I'm not going to get some junk car, some plebeian car, some car that everybody else has. Certainly not the car that the priest drives. Everybody's got one of those. No, I have taste. So if you scratch my car, you are in trouble. You're in a lot of trouble, because it is something that is an extension of me. When you have possessions and they are or have become an extension of you, then you are possessed by them. Henry David Thoreau, in the book Walden, it was suggested to him many times that he get himself an ox. Because you know how he tilled the land? He broke up the land himself. He was the ox who was pulling the plow. And they said, no, get an animal to do this. He said, the yield on your property alone, which, by the way, wasn't his property. He was on a portion, Walden's pond was actually on a portion of Ralph Waldo Emerson's estate. So he's living on the corner of a rich man's area. And they said, you know, you'll get through the winter with, you know, some luxury. You could even take the excess, the things that you're not going to be able to eat yourself, and sell them and get some things and some luxuries for yourself. And he said, well, your idea is great, except for one small thing. The ox will work for me for 3 months out of the year, and for the rest of the year, I will work for the ox. I will have to feed it. I will have to clean out its stall. I will have to put a roof over its head. I will have to bring it water. I ask you, who is the master? Anything can possess you. Your own sense of moral rectitude. You know, you know what's right. I absolutely know what's right. Do you? Are you sure you know what's right? Do you think if you would ask me that I would agree with you? And even if you asked me and I did agree with you, are you sure that the two of us would be right? Don't be so certain. Anything can be a stumbling block. You see, when you are possessed by something, your education, your money, whatever material things you have, your family. It's said that when a child is lost in a home, meaning the child is not wayward, but dies, that the parents never recover. I don't mean from the sadness of the lost. I mean, they never have a good marriage after that. Why? Because both of them were possessed by the idea of that child. Not the child. The idea of the child. I feel this acutely in my own life, let me tell you. Because the idea that I have for my children is not what I have realized in action. And it's a very terrible thing. But I don't make excuse for myself in this, and I'm telling you too that the loss of anything shouldn't sway you from the direct course. Anyway, I told you I was talking about a certain point in confession last night with a person, and I said to her, I said, look, sometimes people come to me for advice, as this young man came to Jesus Christ. And then at the end of hearing every word that they want to speak, which sometimes is a very arduous thing for a priest, because first of all, it's a story that you've heard so many times before. The details hardly ever change. It's only the players. It's like if you've seen the same Shakespearean play 100 times and the only thing that changes is the cast. To be or not to be, that is the question. You know, how many times have you heard that from how many mouths? But it's the same to be or not to be. Okay, so I hear these things and I'm patient. Then I give my advice. You know, if they don't like what I've said, you know, the first thing that they do, I must have left something out of the story. Let me retell you the story. Okay, then when that doesn't work, they say, well, I don't think you're understanding what I said. Let me give you the prop. In other words, they're trying to mold my mind so that somehow my mouth will say the words they want to hear. And at the end, if they still don't like it, they think, that guy's just not spiritual. I heard he was spiritual, but he's not spiritual. He's not spiritual, he doesn't know anything. I'm going to find myself somebody else. There are people that I can name who have left the church because they went boomity 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 boom. From priest to priest to priest to priest until they found out the whole community is no good. And these are Egyptians who are speaking about Egyptians. They're not foreigners saying, oh, the bad habits of the Egyptians. Oh, the stupid Egyptians. Oh, excuse me, would you stand in front of this mirror and say those things? Right? This is what we find sometimes when we recall the words said to Timothy by St. Paul, which says, people have itching ears and they heap up teachers for themselves so that they will hear exactly what it is they want to hear. This is a terrible thing, because what are you doing? You're embracing this thing that is going to kill you. And you said, what I want most of all is somebody, and you know, I want somebody who is really smart. I want somebody who's a genius, so spiritual that he just drips holiness. I want him to agree with me, with my position. This young man, he was sad. But now there's a good point to this story, and I'll get to that. Because this is
St. Mark's Gospel. We believe that this young man was his uncle, Barnabas, because in the other Gospels where this story is related, none of them include Jesus looked at him and loved him. You say, he looked at him. He says, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Right? No, there's another big issue in this. And this is goodness. When the salutation by the young man was made to the teacher that he wanted to teach but didn't expect to get what he was supposed to be taught, but got something else entirely because he had already figured out what a good teacher would say to him. He said, the Lord said to this young man, look, why do you call me good? I am not good. I'm not good in your eyes. I would have accepted you calling me good if you had first known that I was God, because God alone is good. Everything that we do that is imitation of God, we call a good thing. Are you charitable in imitation of God? That's a good thing. Are you kind in imitation of God? That's a good thing. Are you hardworking in imitation of God? That's a good thing. Are you sacrificial in imitation of God? That's a good thing. There is one who is good, God, because Jesus Christ is of the exact same essence. Jesus Christ is good. But this young man didn't know that. He didn't feel that. He went up like anybody else might. You know, the thing that bothered me the most when I first came into the church, people would come up to me and they'd say, Otsuk. And I'm going, you don't know me at all. Your holiness? Otz. You know, that's what the slang term for Jerusalem is. I can't tell you how many people, you know, would call me Otz. And I'm going inside my head, what do these people want? You know? Because, see, I've been flim-flammed a lot in my life. So it doesn't matter if you're flim-flammed with holiness or you're flim-flammed with a guy that knows the game better than you do. A flim-flam is a flim-flam. False praise will open the doors for people who are vain. Take a woman who's unsure of herself and call herself, and you call her beautiful. You've got her. And I know men that prey on women who are not quite sure of their own personal attractiveness. And because of that, the man uses some smooth words and he gets them. Very simple technique. It works with men just the same way. You know? See, because I have been given by God to understand certain things, I have the worst time in the world not applying them for my own advantage. Sometimes I'm in the gym. Here's a really secular situation. I'm in a gym. There's a bunch of guys, 24-hour fitness. There's X amount of machines, and there's twice that number of individuals. So everybody wants to get on something or to share something. And I am a keen observer of these people. And I know exactly what... Look, there's some guys, right? When you see a guy wearing shorts and socks because he has bad calves. I mean socks that come up the ankle. To a man, they've got bad calves. You see a guy that, you know, cuts the sleeves off. You know, your shirt comes with sleeves for a reason. It's not just a design characteristic. Your shirt has sleeves for a reason. They cut them off. So guess what he's trying to say? Look here. When I was training, you know what we used to do? We used to cover ourselves up and expose our worst point. So what most of the guys in the gym would do is they would wear a long sleeve sweatshirt cut off at the midriff just to show your stomach. Because if your stomach was muscular and tight and had vascularity, it meant your legs, your back, your arms, your delts, your pecs, everything had vascularity. I mean veins on the surface, so that all the subcutaneous fat was gone. We did it the opposite way. Because you see, we weren't trying to flatter one another. We were trying to win contests. And we knew that that judging criteria was stable. Now, if this young man had known who Jesus was, he would have offered a different thing entirely. But as I say, I'm in this situation and I can use flattery. I go up to the guy, hey, big guy, man, you're really working your delts hard today. You mind if I work in? Da-da-da-boop. Yeah, exactly. It's simple when you play on that, because it's like the guy who's going bald and he grows his hair out on one side and combs it over. Thank God we don't see too much of that anymore, because it's been approved now that, you know, men may, you know, shave their heads. And it's not as big a thing not to, people that have a full head of hair, many times they shave their heads. So it's not as big a thing as it used to be back in the day. But who are they fooling? Who are they fooling? You probably don't remember this name, Mae West. Mae West in the 30s was the most voluptuous female movie star. And she was famous for saying, come up and see me sometime, big boy. It was a famous line, very, very famous line. I went to see her. She had lived in an apartment building in Beverly Hills called the Ravenswood. I was brought into a little foyer, and a man, her assistant, came out and he announced her, Miss Mae West. And in comes this octogenarian, an 80-year-old woman, looking just like she had been in a dehydration machine. She was a prune on top of a prune, right? But she had on this negligee in the middle of the day, not regular clothes, but fancy bedclothes. And she was meeting me in this fashion, as though she were some sexy ingenue, some young woman full. She was 80. What vanity. And on one wall, there was a picture of her lying down on a couch, you know, a really expensive ivory covered picture. And she's nude. This is in her house. Like, you know, as we have icons, this was her icon to herself. Do you understand? I'm not trying to beat anybody up, but I'm using life examples that I have myself experienced. And it makes it so obvious to people from, you know, a place where that isn't important. Have you ever seen the poor people in Egypt who have cars, and the first thing the young men do with their cars is they put a Mercedes horn in it? They got this little crummy Ciata, you know, or Seat rather, you know, it has about 50 horsepower, you know, and they put in the Mercedes horn so they'll get attention when they're driving. Why do they do that? Everybody, when they turn around, they look, they have to laugh, or they'll put a decal on their car, John Player. John Player. Does anybody know what John Player is? It's a cigarette company. You know, no, John Player had great Norton motorcycles, British John Norton motorcycles. Look this up, Google this. Everything I say is true. And not only, you can find it on your, to look every word up. Yeah, they had race cars, Lotus, John Player Lotus as well. But they'll put a decal on the car, like, that'll make my car faster. It has 50 horsepower, buddy. You got 14-inch tires. They're 5 inches wide. You know, you're lucky you don't have more horsepower. So, when we start to think about what it is that compels us or moves us forward, we have to think of the things that are really real, so we don't spend our time chasing after a ghost, a chimera, not something that we're ever going to be able to grasp. After all of our effort, we won't be able to achieve it. This young man was sad because of what Jesus told him. But you know what? The end of the story is good because why? Because in the end, he did what Jesus said. He reflected. Now, sometimes this is because it requires age. I don't mean old age, but it requires your middle years. Your middle years from 30 to 50, where you begin to gain wisdom. You begin to be able to measure things accurately. And you begin to see in the life that you live what is truly important against the backdrop of those things that God created you to do. Because God created for each of us a plan and a mission, and as close as we can come to him, we will understand and see exactly what he sees for us. And glory be to his holy name, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.